You're listening to Unveiling Mormonism from PursueGod.org.
Have you ever been on a treadmill where someone else has the remote and they just keep bumping up the speed? You know, at first it might be a light jog, you feel pretty good, you're doing well, but then it goes up a notch and another, and soon you aren't running for your health anymore, you're just running for your life. You're sprinting desperately so that you don't get thrown off the back of the machine and hit the wall. And if you grew up in the LDS church, you know the theological name for that treadmill. It's called enduring to the end. See, in Mormonism, enduring to the end isn't just a phase of life. It's this rigid, terrifying requirement for exaltation. You're taught that faith and repentance and baptism and receiving the Holy Ghost are only the beginning. The rest of your life is a high-stakes test to maintain your worthiness. As the Book of Mormon lays it out, you must press forward with a steadfastness in Christ and endure to the end to finally be promised eternal life. And in that framework, the finish line is always moving. One bad week, one missed calling, one unconfessed sin, and you risk losing your eternal family. It's exhausting. Today we're finishing up our series on the book of Hebrews in the New Testament, and we're going to finally cover chapter 12. The author of Hebrews is going to take us off the treadmill of performance and put us onto a completely different kind of track. Today we're talking about a race where the victory has already been secured, the path has already been cleared, and the goal isn't to earn your salvation, but to enjoy the freedom of it. Hebrews 12 begins with what might be the most important word in the entire letter. The word is therefore. Whenever you see the word therefore in the Bible, you should ask what it's there for. It's a hinge. It connects everything we've talked about for the last couple months to what we're about to do today. Let's recap what the author just spent 11 chapters proving. Jesus is greater than the angels. He's greater than Moses. He's the ultimate high priest who didn't just offer a sacrifice. He was the sacrifice. He tore the veil. He walked into the Holy of Holies. He sat down because the work of salvation was entirely finished, 100%. And then last week we saw the Faith Hall of Fame, a list of broken, imperfect people who were accounted as righteous. Not because they survived the treadmill, but because they trusted God's promises. Therefore, because the work is finished, because the high priest is seated, because you're already fully loved and fully accepted by faith, therefore, chapter 12, run the race. You feel the shift? In the LDS paradigm, you run in order to be accepted. But in the biblical paradigm, you run because you are already accepted. It changes everything. It's chapter 12. It's not chapter 1. It turns a grueling, fear-driven marathon into a victory lap. Let's read the first two verses in Hebrews 12. I want you to let these words just wash over you, especially if you're coming from the works-based religion of Mormonism. It says, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up, and let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Let's talk for a second about this crowd of witnesses. In the LDS culture, there's a heavy emphasis on your dead ancestors. You go to the temple for them, you do genealogy for them. You're often taught that the spirits of your deceased relatives are watching you right now, pulling for you to make the right choices so the eternal family chain isn't broken. I mean, family is so central in the Mormon church, and so this creates an incredible amount of psychological pressure for most Mormons. You aren't just living for yourself, you're carrying the weight of your grandma's expectations from the spirit world. Or really, actually, probably more appropriately, your grandma's expectations, like right now, the one who's living and cheering you on. But that's not what Hebrews 12 is talking about. The witnesses here are the people from chapter 11, you know, Abraham and Moses and Rahab and David, these heroes of the faith. They're not sitting in a cosmic grandstand watching your every move like judges at the Olympics. They're witnesses to the faith. They're not witnesses of you. Think of it more like being on a witness stand in a courtroom. Their lives are testifying to you. They're saying, God is faithful. We trusted him and he came through. Jesus is worth it. They're not watching to see if you mess up. Their legacy is screaming out to you and to me that the grace of God is real. And because of that testimony, the author says that we need to strip off every weight. See, in the ancient Greco-Roman world, runners didn't run in track suits. This is kind of crazy. They stripped off literally everything. A lot of times they would run naked because any extra fabric would cause drag. Now, the author makes a a brilliant distinction here. He says to strip off, not your clothing, but he says to strip off the sin that so easily trips us up. And he says, strip off every weight. Now, I want you to think about that. The sin is obvious in our lives. We know that sin trips us up. But what's he talking about when he says in every other weight? See, I think he's talking about something that isn't necessarily morally evil. He's not talking about sins per se. He's talking about other things besides sin that slows you down. Because for a lot of people transitioning out of Mormonism, the weights, the things that are slowing you down are cultural expectations. It's the pressure to look like the perfect family. It's the exhaustion of trying to fulfill every church calling, even when you're burning out. It's the fear of what the bishop thinks of you, right? It might be good things even. Maybe it's ambition or hobbies or the desire for approval, or maybe it's just like your family. Sometimes your family can become a weight that can keep you from pursuing Jesus. So the author of Hebrews is giving you permission right now. He's saying, take off the heavy backpack. You don't need it to run this race. It's not just the sinful stuff that you need to eliminate. You have to be willing to say, what are some of the other things that are even maybe good or at least amoral that can trip me up or slow me down? So if we're off the treadmill and on this track, then how do we actually run? You know, if we're already saved, if we're not driven by the fear of losing our temple recommend, that what motivates our discipleship? Hebrews 12 gives us 5 training habits for the Christian life, and they're a little bit random, but they're right there in the passage. So let's just go over them real quick. Number one, he says, embrace divine discipline. Verse 7, he says, as you endure this divine discipline, remember that God is treating you as his own children. Whoever heard of a child who's never disciplined by his father? See, in a works-based religion, if something goes wrong in your life, then the immediate assumption is, well, I must have sinned. I must have lost the spirit. When you think of discipline as a Mormon, you think of it as something that's punitive. It's God pulling away from you. But Hebrews isn't talking about this. Hebrews isn't saying that discipline means God's angry at you. It's actually the opposite. Discipline isn't a sign of his anger. It's a sign of his love as a father. This is a completely different picture of God that a lot of Mormons don't really understand. Jesus already took the punishment for our sins on the cross. So the hardships that we face now aren't God's vengeance in our lives. Those things are God's loving training. He's shaping us. He's maturing us. He's making us holy. So when things get hard in our lives, we don't have to ask, God, why are you punishing me? We instead can ask as Christians, God, what are you trying to teach me as my loving father? That's what the author means when he says to endure divine discipline. It's a loving thing. It's not a hateful, mean thing. Number two, in verse 14, he says, work at living in peace with everyone. And so he's talking about, okay, here's another thing that we should do as we run this race. We should pursue reconciliation. You know, in a lot of tight-knit religious communities, there's this fake kind of peace. It's the keep sweet mentality. If you ever saw that in Netflix special, you smile in the foyer, you don't talk about the messy stuff, you bury your conflicts because contention is of the devil. But actually the Bible says something different. Biblical peace isn't the absence of conflict. It's the presence of truth and reconciliation and authenticity. So to work at living in peace with everyone is grueling work that takes humility. It takes being the first one to be willing to say, hey, I was wrong, or hey, I sinned, I messed up. In Christianity, we can do that because we know that we're not going to be judged by somebody because they know we're sinners and that we're saved by grace. In Mormonism, there's, I think, this facade that you put on because you're always trying to look put together and perfect. In those communities, it's really hard to truly be at peace with each other. You have this fake kind of peace because it's all about looking like you've got it all together. Number three, and it's the second half of that verse, it says, and work at living a holy life. And I think this is a really important one for former Mormons to hear because there's this lie that Mormons believe about Christians. And I think part of the reason is because they see this lived out in so many quote unquote Christians' lives. They get this idea that biblical Christianity teaches that we don't have to pursue practical holiness. But look at what it says in Hebrews chapter 12, work at living a holy life. Okay, so the Bible does tell us that we need to pursue holiness. So the question is, what does that mean? You know, for someone coming out of Mormonism, you think of holiness as keeping the word of wisdom or wearing the right underwear or paying 10% on your gross income or reading the Book of Mormon every day. It's like this external checklist. But biblical holiness, what it's talking about here in this verse is different. It means to be set apart for God. So it's a life that clearly belongs to Jesus. So holiness for a Christian shows up in how you spend your money, yes, in how you speak to your spouse and how you treat your employees and what you do with your secret thought. Real holiness isn't about just some external checklist. Real holiness is about letting God transform you from the inside out. But the point is, this is chapter 12. It's not chapter 1, right? It's not, we pursue holiness. We work at living a holy life so that we can be right and worthy before God. No, all of this stuff has already happened by faith. The race has already been run, in a sense. Jesus already perfectly ran the race. He died on the cross. He paid the penalty for us. So we're free. And it's not about our work. It's not about our worthiness. So holiness is something that we pursue because God's Spirit is in us, changing us from the inside out. But God does want us, I want to make sure everyone hears this, God does want us to pursue practical holiness. Two more. Number four, be your brother's keeper, right? It says in verse 15, look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Now, this is an interesting one if you've got your Mormon goggles on. See, in the LDS system, you have formalized structures for checking in on each other. You've got ministering brothers, you've got the visiting teacher, you've got tithing settlement with your bishop. It's really, really institutionalized. But look at what it says in Hebrews 12, 15. This is calling us to more of a grassroots, organic community. This isn't like an injunction to the bishop or even to a pastor. This is just saying to all the regular followers of Jesus, look after each other. Make sure that you're elevating the grace of God in your Christian community. This means that we're not checking up on each other to make sure everyone's keeping the rules. We're checking in to make sure that everyone is remembering the cross. See, when your brother is exhausted, you don't hand him a heavier rule book. You remind him of grace. All right, one more practical discipline that I find here in Hebrews chapter 12. It says, watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. Now, I want to specifically speak to my friends who have left Mormonism, or maybe you're leaving. This is something I think you should really take to heart. When you discover the historical truths about Joseph Smith or polygamy or the Book of Mormon or the financial stuff with the LDS Church recently, or maybe Joseph Smith's involvement with some of these young girls, I know that you feel betrayed, you feel lied to, and I think that that anger is justified. But look, if you hold on to it, it'll mutate into a poisonous root of bitterness. Bitterness grows underground, and you can water it by constantly scrolling through angry forums online or obsessing over church history podcasts. Or maybe you go as far as to let your entire identity become anti-Mormon. So if you're not careful, you'll let the church dictate your life just as much on the outside as it did when you were on the inside of the church. That's what bitterness does. Don't let that root grow up. This is one of the reasons on our podcast, we try to be gracious. We try not to have this spirit of bitterness toward Mormonism, because we want to make sure those of you who are coming out of that works-based religion are learning how to just leave it and instead experience the freedom and the forgiveness and the joy of the real Bible. So those are the five training habits of a follower of Jesus that I see here in chapter 12. Embrace divine discipline, pursue reconciliation, practice practical holiness, be your brother's keeper, and uproot bitterness early. I know it's random, but it's really what I see as we read this passage together. I think it's really helpful. One or two of those things, maybe for some of you listening now, maybe you just need to really work on those things. But I can hear the pushback from a faithful LDS listener. You might say, hey, look, you're making this sound too easy. It seems like you're teaching cheap grace. You're telling me that Jesus did everything, but then why are we commanded to endure to the end? Maybe you appeal to James from the Bible, the New Testament, faith without works is dead. And to that pushback, I would just appeal to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. It says that Jesus is the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Some translations say he's the author and the finisher. And I think this is a great verse to basically end on for this entire series in Hebrews. You know, in Mormonism, Jesus initiates the faith, but the Mormon has to finish the faith, right? Mormon doctrine teaches that because of the resurrection, like that gets us started, but you have to earn your own exaltation. Now they'll throw in that Jesus makes up all the difference after all that you can do. I get that. But the whole idea, the whole concept is wrong if you really read and understand the Bible, because Hebrews says that Jesus is both the starting gun and the finishing line. He's the author and the finisher. So he didn't just initiate our faith, but even our ability to finish strong, and God wants us to finish strong. I want to make sure everyone understands that. We should run with endurance, don't get me wrong, but we don't run with endurance thinking it's all up to us any more than we started this race thinking that it's all up to us. We don't work to become perfect. We work because Jesus has already declared us perfect, and now his Spirit is producing works inside of us. It's the difference between doing chores to earn your parents' love versus doing chores because you love your parents. The work perks are real, the endurance is real, but the motive is completely different for someone who's following the Jesus of the Bible. Now, as chapter 12 closes, you'll see that the author delivers this really cool promise. He says, "Since we are receiving a kingdom that is unshakable, let us be thankful and please God by worshiping him with holy fear and awe." I want you to notice the verb tense there. It says that we are receiving a kingdom. It doesn't say we're building it. It doesn't say we're earning it. It just says that we're receiving it. And it already exists. It's not going to become something that we make. It's not a kingdom that exists once we are exalted into godhood. There's only one kingdom and it already exists and we're receiving it. Friends, if you build your life on your own performance or your own worthiness or your own ability to endure to the end, then you're building a kingdom that can definitely be shaken. You know, one moral failure or one faith crisis or one deep tragedy and the whole thing comes crashing down. But Jesus gives us a kingdom that cannot be shaken because it is built on his performance. It's built on his worthiness and his endurance on the cross. It's time to get off the treadmill. Stop running from fear. Stop carrying the weight of cultural expectations. Stop holding on to the poisonous root of bitterness. Instead, look back up at verse 2. Fix your eyes on Jesus. He ran the race for you. He endured the cross. He ignored the shame. He sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. We don't run the race to get to God. We run the race because Jesus has already sprinted into the darkness. He shattered the gates of hell and he cleared the path all the way home. If you would put your faith in Jesus, and I know some of you are listening to this who you're still maybe 1 foot in, 1 foot out. You're not really sure what you think about all this just yet. I just want to say, if you put your faith in Jesus, you'll be free from the rat race of Mormonism. Read Hebrews chapter 12 for yourself and you'll see what I mean. Now, this episode wraps up our journey through the book of Hebrews. And if this series has challenged you or comforted you or maybe sparked some questions, I encourage you to share it with a friend. You can find more information about this at pursuegod.org.
Thanks for listening. Don't forget to share this episode with a friend. Find more resources to talk about these topics with your small group, family, or mentor on pursuegod.org.